First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 18th, 2013. The Cup My Father Has Given Me.
Please rise. And join me in reading John chapter 18, verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?"
Thank you, James. I figured that last phrase is introducing our message title, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Sometimes when I start looking, reading, studying, prepping for sermons, there are things that just make me be able to go, because, well, sometimes it just makes me feel better, or, and don't take me wrong, not that I use this all the time, but it kind of gives me an excuse for why things happen the way that they do. I've been reading some online articles recently about people and the way we act and explaining the things that we do, and I ended up watching something later last night that illustrated that. So oftentimes, so again, this is helping ladies forgive me, I'm giving the guys in your life an excuse right now. Because we people can not necessarily be aware of differences around us, and men, we especially don't notice the differences of the people that we see around us. Because I also, it's been a long time since I think it's been a long time, Barbara's not in the room, so we'll never know. But you can ask her for sure. Sometimes, the woman in your life, gentlemen, will do something different. And she'll come and she'll stand before you and have a big smile, and you know something is up. And oftentimes they'll say, "What did you notice? Do you like it?" So first, if they say, "Do you like it?" you always say, "Yes." You say, "Yes." Don't miss out on that, because sometimes you think, "Well, what's going on?" Last night, I was watching a program that had a person doing special things. One of those card tricks. So card tricks always mystify me. Like, I'm not that good at them. I'm not very good at them at all. My kids are better at them than I am. And so this lady was doing a card trick. And after it was over, he said, "Did you notice anything?" And I didn't notice how she did the trick because I was focusing on that. He went back and showed that as she was doing the trick, there was a young man that she was doing it with. They focused back on the cards. They went back. They had changed the people that she was doing the trick. I never noticed. When they focused on the cards and went back to her, someone off camera had unclipped and changed her hair so it went down, put a pocket square and some other things. So her appearance was different. I didn't notice that. So so I have to learn if my, not that it would happen, but if my wife would look at me and say, "You're a leader and husband," I would have to say, "Well, yeah. Nothing new with that." Now, the Bible talks to us about Jesus' followers. And tell me, the disciples, how many of them were men? Yeah, you mean to tell they were all men, for better or worse. Jesus was almost totally misunderstood, even by his own disciples. Remember in John chapter 18, verses 3 through 11 this morning. And for example, we're going to take Peter for example. Peter should have known, as we look at this aspect of the betrayal in the garden, Peter should have known that Jesus would be arrested and willingly surrender. Remember, there are different occasions. Luke is clearer than John in this, but John mentioned this as well, that Jesus explained to his disciples that he was going to give his life, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be beaten, crucified, and that he would rise on the third day. And the Gospels tell us that the disciples understood none of these things. Realize Jesus has just spent a couple of hours with his disciples, telling them what was going to happen, telling them that he was going to be leaving, there would be another comforter coming, don't be concerned, all these things are under his agreement with the Father, the Father's going to be glorified, the Father's going to glorify him, he's going to help his disciples, and then even prays for people in the future like us. So Jesus is talking about all these things that are going to happen. And like so many people who are sitting there, they're kind of in shock, some different things obstructing, they're saying, but they don't get it. Peter should have known that Jesus was willingly going to give his life, because that's what he's been talking about for the last at least 2 hours. Yet, Peter, in this garden, in these verses, we're going to look at Peter's fighting the wrong enemy, using the wrong weapon, he has the wrong motive, and he's accomplishing the wrong result. Why did he fail so miserably? Well, when we think of our friend Peter, remember, during these previous couple of hours, he had argued with Jesus when he was told, "Peter, tonight, you're going to deny me 3 times. Realize, when all of them had gone to the garden to pray, this is really picked up more in other Gospels than in John. John, at this point, is using some highlights and skipping some things to progress with his point for his passage. But the other Gospels tell us that Jesus took all the disciples with him to the garden to pray, and he took his closer friends, Peter, James, and John, took the three of them with him, asked him to pray with him while he went alone and prayed to his Father intensely, closely by himself. The intensity shown by the drops of blood in his perspiration, which I'm always amazed to find out that there are today medical cases where people in intense anxiety and stress and pressure, capillaries in your surface of your skin will pop and you will bleed under times of stress and you will perspire. Those only are in rare extreme occasions, so that perhaps gives us perhaps one of the clearest impressions that Jesus, that human Jesus, understood what he was going to go through. When Jesus asked them to pray with him, when he would have to have a special time of prayer, Jesus came back a couple of times to find the other three guys having just had a nice warm, a nice good meal outside of what's probably still a little bit warmer now that the season is changing. Three guys in the woods, in the dark, full moon, fall asleep. Jesus asked them to pray, but they'd fallen asleep. There are times when they should be watching, observing, and instead they were talking. And the opportunity he had to demonstrate that he had been with Jesus and show that he was different than others, he instead imitates the enemies who came to arrest Jesus. And for some reason, again, the reason is because he had not been paying attention or listening. He thought Jesus needed his protection. In your Bible, John 18, verse 3, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. When you come to the actual betrayal of Jesus, it is a mixed group that had come to capture Jesus. Again, John is skipping the parts where probably everybody is familiar with the story by now. John's Gospel was written not a terribly long time, but enough several years have gone by that people who knew the story of Jesus were familiar with it. There were some Roman soldiers. They had a legion that was 6,000 men, and a cohort was 1/10, which was 600. There was a cohort placed in Jerusalem. Sometimes they were subdivided in groups of 200 around the city. So if there were problems, riots, political unrest, and our Jewish friends were not friends to the Romans who governed. So there would have been at least a sub-cohort of 200, probably near the temple grounds, especially at the National Guard, that the Romans and their Jewish friends who were trying to put down the sedition that they saw potentially in Jesus would have sent some members of a Roman National Guard, Roman army, out along with, this is temple guards there for you, officers from the chief priests, those are temple guards. Those would have been people who were connected to the Jewish leadership. These are people who would have been ex-priests, ex-high priests, relatives of former ex-priests. So these were people who were personally, politically, and by relatives connected to the Jewish leadership. They were armed. And, interestingly enough, Pharisees came with them to make sure that, well, Jesus really did get arrested and charged like he should be. This group that came with Judas, it wasn't a ton of people, don't think of the whole 200, but it's probably a good crowd of people. I hate to guess. Even if I were to say about 20, 30, 40 people, at least that would be there. Interesting, they were described as having come there with lanterns, torches, verse 3, I mean, and weapons. New evidence is they remember it's Passover time. It's our Easter Passover. Jewish friends went by a lunar calendar. And so it's the full moon. It's really not cloudy in Palestine at that time of the year. Remember, their rainy seasons were about over by now. They were become planting. So it's a clear sky, a black sky. It's the full moon. And what's the concern? The concern is they, too, had misunderstood Jesus. Because they thought that they would have to have lights with him to search for the light of the world. They thought Jesus would be hiding. Just an interesting little way by the term for, in my opinion, King James is the first term, lanterns. Just as the reflection, the idea of something that produces light. This is the only time this word is used in our New Testament. When you see the idea of torches, don't think of a torch. Think of the little oil lamps that someone would carry in the Gospel of Matthew, where we have the story of the five wise and five foolish virgins, the ones that carry the lights, which is essentially handheld oil lamps with a wick. That's what was used here. So the people who came in to hunt for Jesus had some kind of a bright, producing light device, the first thing. Second, if they couldn't get one of those, because whatever those were, I couldn't get good description except, those were more unique for the time. They all had some kind of a little handheld oil lamp along with their weapon that they could draw and then go on to make sure that they were ready. They thought they would have to hunt for Jesus, that he in the trees would run off and hide. And then they misunderstood what was going on. Jesus was not going to have to be discovered. Jesus was not on the run. They had totally misunderstood his mission. We're going out to get this guy. Surely he doesn't want to be captured. Even though we know where he is, even though he's done things that have made us want to arrest him, even though he's told his followers and his disciples that he was there to come and somehow be a sacrifice for his people, surely those words are just meant for public consumption. He can't be sincere. As you go on very clearly, Jesus, therefore, verse 4, knowing all things that would come upon him. Again, why did Jesus pray to his Father and have such emotional intensity when sweat drops with blood happens on rare occasion? Blood pressure numbers over 200, probably a heart rate over 100. As he realizes, being God, a very God, he knows what's going to happen. He read the prophecy. He quoted things on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows that he's going to die on a cross. Nothing is hid from the mind of Christ. And now that he's gone through this time of this last communication with his Father, telling his disciples, it's been over, I've gone ahead and come to the realization that I am here, I'm going to follow, I am here going to do the wishes of my Father and honor and glorify him. And in the last moment of prayer, he now has nothing but calm resolution. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew in what order it was going to happen. Because again, since he is the master of his schedule, and he knows he's come to fulfill prophecy, he is now in full control. So during that time, probably by what has happened by now, is the disciples were in, as we said in Gethsemane, they have talked, Judas has arrived, and then the kiss is not mentioned, but Judas apparently, when Jesus begins to walk out, goes up and plants one on his cheek, Hail, Rabbi. Very likely, it was still kind of, even though it was full moon, still night, and perhaps not everyone saw it. So Judas, not noted for his courage, in my mind, when I picture this, I think the betrayal kiss of Judas is always a weak kind of thing. He kind of comes up quickly, puts his arms around him, kisses him quickly, and gets out of there. Because he's afraid of what's going to happen. He very likely did such a poor job that the people were not aware what Jesus had said that he was doing. And so Jesus shocks, I think, everyone who was there, because people are certain that, you know, because we would save our skins if we could. Who wants to suffer? I don't want to get arrested. I don't want to be perhaps beaten. So Judas is shocked along with the combined troops that are there. Remember, they've got weapons and they have lamps, because they're sure they're going to have to hunt this guy down as he walks out boldly from among the seclusion of the trees that he was at. His disciples are now out there with him, so they're all together as one group. Who is who? And instead, Jesus walks out as the leader. He walks out and presents himself to them. What's going on? Jesus approaches them and they say, Jesus says, "Whom are you seeking?" Jesus speaks this, but he doesn't say English, it's plural. "Who are you all here to find?" And they answered him, the idea is it was more than one person. The assembled group knows who they're looking for. They don't have pictures, which they don't take picture. They probably have his description. Judas is there, tried to point him out, did a bad job. "Who are you seeking?" And they all, it seems, replied, "Jesus, Jesus." We're looking for Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, that's who we're looking for, Jesus of Nazareth. The idea is the group as individuals responded. That's who we're looking for. And then a unique event in the Gospels take place. Verse 8, Jesus answers, "Who are you seeking?" Now he said to them, "I," verse 6, "am he." The Bible says they drew back and fell to the ground. All the kisses were unnecessary. The betrayal was not profitable. Jesus revealed himself. And there's a lot of discussion on this chapter. Let me cut to the chase. I think people overthink this. The Bible tells us in John chapter 2, verse 11, that Jesus did signs that would point to him as being the unique individual, the Son of God, the one who was God of the flesh, come to communicate the way of God, God's truth, that God was a real person, that God existed, that God wanted to be known, and God had a plan for you, and that God was communicating to you what he expected, so that it didn't have to be a guess. So when Jesus comes out now to enter into the reason he is there, he has talked to his friends, he has sent his betrayal away, he has had his final private prayers. Jesus is not alone again the rest of his life. The last time Jesus was alone was there in Gethsemane, praying to his Father in intense emotional outlook, knowing, yes, I know the plan, I know it's going to be terrible. Jesus didn't fully know who wants to suffer. So he opened his heart, committed himself to God's plan, and comes back out. Jesus of Nazareth, I am. Not uncommon thing to be said before. Before Abraham was, I am. In John chapter 7, they put stones to stone him because they realized that he was putting himself out with the same type of name that God referred to himself with, the word Lord, Jehovah, because of the self-existent one, the one I am. So when Jesus says, "I am he," for that brief moment, I believe his Father honored him. Jesus is now going to walk into the den of lions. And for a brief moment, foreshadowing of Philippians 2 came in, where the Bible says, "Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord." So when the Son of God has come out to honor his Father by going about his Father's business and giving his life up as was his plan, and Jesus identified himself, "Who are you looking for, Jesus?" "I am." I believe that God, his Father, did a sign and caused everyone to drop in a moment of honor and respect. When he said to them, "I am he," they drew back. I don't believe this are the disciples. And fell to the ground. So I think Jesus recognized that his Father was giving him a moment of privilege. They deserve to be honoring him, not to be there to arrest him. So God humbled them for a moment, as the very at least be fitting. You see the way high-class criminals are treated in the United States upon their arrest and imprisonment. Some of the places they get to stay, some have greater privileges than others. Jesus arresting crowd, the ones who are going to execute him, for a brief moment, God popped them down on the ground. So it would be only Jesus and the disciples standing. They come to their senses. Jesus asked them again, verse 7, then he asked them again. Notice how Jesus is kind, courteous, and polite. Their undignified behavior of coming to arrest him, misunderstanding him, thinking that they would have to chase him by having the weapons, even by having searchlights in their days, Jesus, this is very polite, we might miss this, Jesus politely asks them again, verse 7, whom are you seeking? It's when they speak again. And then they probably brush themselves off and begin to stand, wondering, why am I on the ground? What's going on here? What just happened? And they all respond again like we just saw, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus did not take advantage of the chance he would have had to leave. If all of their opponents fall down, if they're all on the knee, laying down, prostrate in a position of honor, respect, put there by God, Jesus could have taken off. But he did not, because again, he was there in his father's business. So his father did a brief sign to indicate that he is special and he is about to go through something that no one else will do. Jesus played the tape again because he knows that he's there. He's supposed to get arrested. He's supposed to be taken. Remember, Peter is the one who, during some of these moments, does the wrong thing. Now, in the four Gospels, we put things together, but only this Gospel, John, mentions who the assailant and who the victim was, as again, Peter is confused, thinking he needs to save Jesus' life. Jesus had asked in verse 8, listen, I've told you that I am he, therefore, if you seek me, let everyone else go. You're here to arrest me, and I know this is a death sentence. I don't want you. So Jesus is now using the probably another aspect of divine voice. Let my followers go. They're here for me. Let them go. That the saying might be fulfilled which you spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Of the remaining 11 disciples that are with Jesus, he makes certain that they are not also arrested with him, that they will live and go on and function as the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the priest and chief cornerstone of this new institution he's building, the church. Jesus arranges for them to be let go without being arrested. Only Luke mentions the physician. That Simon Peter, verse 10, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So imagine Jesus is going to go ahead and be arrested, be bound, whatever. And Peter, seeing that he gets to go free, he's just told Jesus, Jesus, you said I'd betray you, but no, I'm here with you to the end. So Jesus is going to be arrested and legal free. That can make sense. I personally think Peter's trying to get arrested too. So he rips out his short sword, probably the same kind of weapons that his Roman friends would have had, about an 18-inch sword. You know, think gladiator if you think of those kinds of things. And, you know, Peter, emotional, overwrought. Imagine there's a crowd of people here. Some are stepping up. Jesus is probably in front, the disciples behind. The others are coming to arrest. So Peter rips out his sword, and I don't know if he shut his eyes or not, but he just swung at the first guy who was nearby. Interesting enough, as the second the Bible describes, that this was the high priest servant, recognizing that again that the group is made up of Roman soldiers, but also there's a Jewish contingent. I think the Jewish contingency, because they're the ones that had some sense of death, the Jewish representatives were the one who essentially were going to arrest them, and the Romans were just there making sure there was no trouble. Because that's what they wanted. They wanted no trouble. They wanted real riot. They didn't want what happened here in Seattle in 1999. They didn't want a riot. They just wanted Jesus to be arrested and taken care of quietly. So the high priest servant come out. Peter swings his sword, but you know, somebody swings a sword at your head, you gotta move. So I think that the sword's coming right in his face. Remember, I think Peter wants to get arrested. So the guy swings his head, and wherever Peter swings that knife, severs it. So A, Peter was armed. See, there were only two swords mentioned in the disciples, and Peter, of course, had one of them. And he cut the guy's ears off. Luke says, Jesus picked up the ear, put it back on, and healed the guy. So imagine you've come to arrest Jesus. Unexpectedly, he's turned himself in. unexpectedly, you've ended up on the ground in a worshipful, respectful position to him. And then, as one of his followers tried to fight back, he not only made him stop, but he healed any injury that his arresting officers would have suffered. And why is all this? Verse 11. The point is, the cup which my Father has given to me, Jesus has committed to do what his Father has planned for him. Remember, Jesus is about to stand before Pilate. Why are you here? And he says, listen, my followers, I'm not seditious. I'm not traitorous. If my kingdom isn't this world, yeah, my disciples would have fought. Now, I'm sorry, that one guy who swung a sword and hurt that, you probably saw that in the reports. But look, I stopped him. The servant is healed. My disciples aren't here to fight for me. I have no hidden cells that are going to be attacking and freeing me from prisons. Jesus did not wish to defend himself. This yielding was part of the victory God had for us. For us, the whole point of this section of the narrative emphasizes misunderstandings. We often choose to misunderstand Jesus by not taking time to listen to what he has said. Jesus clearly explained what was going to happen to him more than once. His disciples, who should have listened to him if anybody else did, they did not pay attention. No wonder everybody else didn't pay attention. Because we like to hear what we expect to hear, right? We like to hear things we look forward to hearing. Yes, you can do what you'd like. Well, what you expected, yeah, that's what I thought. Oh, you like this? That's exactly where you want. Yeah, that's where we're going to go. Rarely do we like to hear any guidance, correction, or instruction. For us, listening to Jesus while in chaos, because rarely are our lives smooth, right? Rarely is everything as you expected, but listen to Jesus in chaos. And while in the chaos of life, doing what Jesus said is the only thing that can bring order to our disorder. While you go through the difficulty, while you go through the stress and the trial, while you go through the exposure, while you listen to Jesus and do the very simple things you know he has told you to do, those are the things that can bring foundation, help, and support. Because we look at things and we only want to see what we want to see. I want to see God change them. God, if you change them, my life would be better. God, if you change this, that is all that I would need. And you know what? You're like me. You realize God rarely changes them. Right? God rarely changes your circumstance. Sometimes he does, right? Sometimes you pray and God moves. But the only thing I can control in my relationship with God is me. How will I respond? How will I demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? How will I show my obedience? How will I show my long-suffering and patience? How will I show my commitment to righteousness and truth? How will I demonstrate that there is a divine aspect of myself that once I trusted Christ? As Peter wrote, an aspect of the divine nature is in me. I now reflect my Father. I now have the truth of Christ that's going to guide me. And even though the world around me is crumbling, I rely on that truth. I stand on that rock. And yes, Matthew 7 says, the rivers rise and the tide comes and the water pushes. And the only reason I don't fall, even though my feet and legs are underwater, is I'm standing on the rock. So often, we only want to see our planned resolution. And Jesus was given a chance by the Father to go, and he did not. We only see what we want to see. And what we least like to hear from God is that before honor is humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he will lift you up when? In due time. Which I watched some things last night that showed how we can be so easily deceived to only see what we want to see. Let me show a picture. Who is this? 1945, Europe. World War II is almost over. You know, in May is when the German army finally capitulated. Hitler finally died. May 1st, 1945, a report was released that, oh, you don't have to worry about finding our dual leader, Adolf Hitler. The German government released a report that Hitler is dead. Hitler has been shot by, was it himself, Was it by a disgruntled German officer? Was it an invading Red Army? We don't know. We just know Hitler was shot. So the Red Army is the one that got to occupy and command Berlin. Well, you know that this is fishy. If there was anything the Germans were good at, they remembered is manipulating the truth. Show us his body. So forgive me, a body was produced. A dead body was produced and was shown. This is a picture that was taken May 1st, 1945. Surely this is Hitler. And initially, the Red Army people looked and said, there's a guy who's in the right kind of clothes. He has the little mustache. He has the right kind of haircut. Surely they're right. They've given us the body of Adolf Hitler. But just on chance, the body was taken. And they had Hitler's dinner records. They had some other things. And whoever that person was, well, it of course was Gustav Mueller. Who was he? Well, like most leaders in the Middle East, this is what happens today. Saddam Hussein had some of these guys. He had body doubles. They would disperse around so that people think Hitler's here, Hitler's there. Our German friend shot one of Hitler's body doubles, left him outside, gave him to the Russians, because at one point there seems to have been a plan to try and spirit Hitler out of Berlin secretly so he could go to Argentina like everybody else. And maybe start over again later. However, the folks who had him were, that body were smart enough to realize, this is not what we expected. This is not what we were told. And you know, even today, there's debate what finally happened. For us, we have to break the tendency of only seeing what we want to see. Only hearing the words we expect. Because like it or not, so oftentimes God tells us something that is new or different or not what we expected. Or like Paul, when we pray, God, I don't understand how I'm going to live these next few days. Then he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And who wants to hear that? Not me. Jesus put himself in his Father's hands so that he lifted up his Father, and his Father ultimately lifted him up. For us to do that, it takes a lot of humility, and it takes a lot of trust. Because you know, I'd sure do to change everything, but aren't you glad I'm not God? You should be glad. We, like Jesus, need to trust God. Let's pray. Help us prepare our Father to be people who trust you and rely that what you have for us, you will give us the strength to face. Help us not to overreact. Help us not to wrongly react. Help me, Father, to be someone who relies on you. And even though I don't understand what's going on around me, help me to stand on the rock of the truth that is in Christ when I don't know what's happening around me. And even though the waters may rise and the floods may come, God, help us all to be found on the rock. In Jesus' name, everyone said,